Good afternoon. We're continuing our study of the art of spiritual healing, and we have arrived at chapter 11, the relationship of oneness. And this chapter is all about your consciousness. What you entertain in consciousness becomes your living experience. So he begins it this way. Your world and mine is an outpicturing of our consciousness. When that consciousness is imbued with truth, our universe expresses harmony, orderliness, prosperity, joy, peace, power, and dominion. But when there is an absence of truth in our consciousness, an acceptance of world values and world beliefs, then our world takes on the complexion of the chance, change, and luck characteristic of world beliefs. So you can't blame the world if your life is not going too well, because it's not the world, it's your consciousness. If you are entertaining your true being, if you're entertaining an awareness of God's presence, then your life will be harmonious. It will be peaceful. It will be prosperous. It will be loving. But if you decide, well, that was a pretty good chapter, and then you forget about it, and you entertain the good and the evil of this world, well, that politician is a good one, but that one is an evil one. That world leader is evil. This world leader is peaceful. That economy is terrible. This inflation is horrible. But I'm getting a steady paycheck and I just received a raise. You see, these are beliefs in good and evil. And your consciousness will outpicture. Your world is embodied in your consciousness. It reflects the state of your consciousness because your consciousness governs your world. Your awareness of truth is the law onto your world. And so you must have an awareness of truth. Now, in the beginning, that only comes when we're reading a chapter about truth. And then it bleeds over into our contemplation, where we are contemplating truth. And eventually that leads to a meditation where we are aware of truth. We feel it. We know it. That then becomes our consciousness, and that is a law onto our world. That is how we read about a couple that was in the Second World War walking around in England on the streets as bombs were falling, and nothing happened to them. Why? Because they were walking in their consciousness of truth. They weren't walking in a world of good and evil. In the absence of truth in your consciousness, ignorance, lies, appearances, discords, and inharmony claim to be present. In the absence of the activity of truth in your consciousness, your world will reflect chance, lack, or luck, human belief, medical belief, or astrological belief. But the activity of truth operating in and as your consciousness becomes a law of harmony unto everything in your world. That's when we talk about synchronicity and being in the right place at the right time that you didn't plan. You have a trip that you need to make to a supermarket or to Walmart or somewhere. It's absolutely crowded. There's a sale going on. You drive down there anyway. You just had a wonderful meditation in which you became aware of God's presence. And that filled your consciousness before you set out on your trip. So you drive down there, you pull into the parking lot, you pull up near the front door, and there's a space, almost as if it's waiting for you to park in. You are moving through your consciousness, which is out picturing as even a parking space. He says, suppose that you find yourself in a situation where you are faced with a room full of people with whom you must work in some capacity or other. Well, he says, to feel a sense of union with any other person means, first of all, that you must make contact with the spirit within and find your own completeness. You must make your contact with the Father within, whereupon you automatically become one with every other individual within range of your consciousness. Now, I had an experience which I've never forgotten. Way back in the early 80s, I guess it was, or maybe the late 70s. And my wife at the time and I were arguing about something. I have no idea what. But at the time, I recognized that I was feeling uncomfortable, and I pulled within myself, and I had a little mini realization of truth. God is the only presence here. God agrees with itself. And I rested in that. And the argument disappeared. My wife just stopped arguing right in the middle. And so did I. And peace was established. Not by coming to a compromise. No, but by touching that truth within. This is your opportunity to apply the principles of the infinite way. Look over or through every person in the room to God. Lift up the eye. That's something that I've practiced more and more. If I go out and I'm in line in the post office or moving down the aisle in the grocery store or even in a line of cars on the highway that's backed up, I try to remember to lift up the eye. I, God, is omnipresent, but only where God is lifted up. And so I make it my practice to lift up the eye. God is the animating principle of every individual. God is the mind of every person here, the intelligence expressing as person. God is the only love, and God being infinite, God is all love. A realization such as that will lift you above personalities into the realm of pure being. It lifts you above personalities into principle. You may be confronted with evidences of misunderstanding, but what difference does it make what the appearance is? Right where that appearance is foisting itself upon your mind, God is. You are dealing only with God, not with beliefs, with persons or conditions. Over and over again, it has been proved that when confronting people who have fallen prey to anger, or when meeting with vicious animals poised and ready to attack, by merely holding to the realization of God as the real entity or identity, the real being, God is the only law, the only substance, the only cause, the only effect, what we call healing takes place. And it's true. And you can do it for others. One time I was in school, and two people were arguing, and I looked at them and saw through them and recognized omnipresence. And they stopped. They just stopped and went on to something else. This method of treatment never leaves the realm of God. It never comes down to the level of man or person or condition or circumstance. My being is in Christ, and as long as I maintain my being in Christ, only the Christ can operate in my consciousness, and that consciousness will outpicture. You hold the keys. You hold the keys in your consciousness. Open it. Fill it with truth. Rest in awareness. And it will outpicture. When you look out at this world and see persons or circumstances claiming to have power over you for good or for evil, you, again, must acknowledge that your being is in Christ. See, you must. There are many musts, and I always underline them when I see them. Now, he's going to give you a rather personal experience. Several years ago, in a period of distress, it came to me that I must love those who hate me. I must give love for ingratitude. And my answer was, Father, I just can't do it. I don't know how to do it. Yes, I can be a hypocrite and say that I love these people who are hating and condemning and judging and fighting me. But I can tell you, truthfully, Father, that I don't. I don't know how to love them. It is true I have no antagonism toward them because I know what motivates them and I do not blame them. If I did not have a little understanding of your infinite love, I may do the same thing in their position. So I have no sense of judgment or criticism or condemnation of them. I can even say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But to love them? No. I just cannot honestly say that I love them. I just cannot do that. If there is to be any loving, I am perfectly willing to be the avenue through which you, God, can love them through me. If that can be arranged, let's have it that way. but don't ask me to love them, because that is beyond my capacity. So he was struggling. It was a period of distress. It sounds like people were attacking him and saying he was this or that. And he was struggling. But he was honest. Elsewhere he says, I'm happy to say I've always been honest with God. And he was honest. I can't love them. I don't feel love. It was less than a minute after that I settled down into a beautiful peace. I went to sleep and awakened completely healed. What was required for the demonstration that I had to make? Was it not the ability to nothingize myself, even to the extent of not trying to be self-righteous about loving my enemy? When you say that you are loving your enemy, that is self-righteousness. We have to learn to let God do the loving and be willing to be an instrument through which God's love flows to our friends and to our enemies. It gets to be a rather delicate walk. And so it's perfectly okay to go within yourself and recognize that as a human being, I can't love these people. I can't. But I can be an instrument for you, Father. Let me step aside. Let your presence flow. And if there's to be loving, let you be the loving presence. So we have to learn to let God do the loving and be willing to be an instrument through which God's love flows to our friends and to our enemies. In the world, there are good people and bad people, just and unjust people. But when you climb up into the circle of God, you find that God is the principle of all people. God is the only principle of people. The animating love and life and truth of all people. Those in your business, in your social life, and in your home. So, you climb up into God as principle. You place principles before personalities. Your home is a composite of your consciousness of home. You are the doorkeeper of your household, and you should stand guard at the door to see that nothing gets past that door which does not have a right to be there. This door, however, is not a material door. The only door there is the door of consciousness. And then he tells you, you should make it a matter of daily realization that nothing can enter the doorway of consciousness except the truth of being. Any belief that enters your home must first enter through your consciousness, and the truth of being in your consciousness will act as a law of annihilation to any false belief that would intrude. So your consciousness is a law onto your being. Is that correct? No. That is not correct. Your consciousness is a law onto your being, onto your home, when it's filled with an activity of truth. Now, that doesn't mean walking around all day and repeating scripture or statements of truth, though that would be vain repetitions. But if you will take one of those statements of truth or one of those scriptures and contemplate it within, ever so quietly, ever so peacefully, I and my Father are one. My consciousness and the Father are one. God is my consciousness. And as you contemplate that, you are lifted up above personalities into principle. And as you rest in that principle, you feel an inner movement. You come into the realization of omnipresence. Now that becomes a law, or is a law, unto your being, unto your body, unto your home. Everything that comes within range of your consciousness will take on the nature and character of that consciousness. And so if your consciousness is filled with an awareness of truth, an awareness of true being, your home, your work, your playtime, your companionships, your supply, even your body will outpicture that conscious awareness of truth. But if your consciousness is filled with good and evil, oh, I want that, well, I don't want that, oh, isn't she lovely, oh, but that one there is fat, oh, isn't he handsome, yeah, but that one there has been disfigured, oh, I'd sure like to have that job, I want that car, I'd love to have a home like that, but I can't afford it. You see, that's a type of bickering in your consciousness, and it too will outpicture as disharmony, as friction, as relationships that are antagonistic to each other. Your own life is not only affected by what gets past the door of your consciousness, but the life of everyone who has brought himself to your consciousness is affected. And that includes the members of your family and sometimes the members of your community or your church or your work. Deep within every person is a hunger for the bread of life. Now, what is this bread of life? Didn't the Master Christ Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Then the Christ, your consciousness imbued with truth, the living Christ, is the bread that they are seeking. Friends, relatives, even acquaintances who find their way to your home, ostensibly seeking companionship, supply, or any form of material good, even though from their point of view that may be their purpose, they are in reality longing and craving for the true substance of life, the meat that perishes not. If you give them money and give them that alone, if you give them your physical human companionship and give them that alone, you are giving them a stone. You are not giving them the bread of life. You are not lifting their state of consciousness. This you can do only in the degree that you are specifically entertaining the consciousness of truth within your being as they come to you. God is the substance and the activity of my home. God is the consciousness of every individual who enters my home, whether it's family or friends. Nothing enters my home to contaminate or violate its sanctity, because God is my only home. Did you know that? God is your only home? Since God is my consciousness, nothing can enter that consciousness that defileth or maketh a lie. And even if I, in my ignorance or human softness, permit something to enter which has no place there, it will not long remain. The consciousness of truth and life, which I am, will heal it or remove it. You remember him saying that before every class he gave, he would get there early and have a meditation. And in his meditation, he would recognize the truth of being, that only the presence of God was here, and all who entered the presence of God. And he would go on like that until he had the conscious awareness of the presence of God. In that way, he was giving a treatment to the entire group, wasn't he? Well, actually, he was giving a treatment to his entire consciousness. And when the group entered his consciousness, they partook of that consciousness. Now, he says, clinging to that which you know is not right, just because of human emotion, very often does much to impede your spiritual demonstration. Each one must rely upon inner guidance to determine when to let go of human ties and when not to let go. And so it's a kind of a balance where you turn within, trust God to lead you correctly, and you will get a feeling. And since God is not hard and stern, but God is forgiving and loving, even if you make a mistake, you will be able to repair it. And so don't be afraid. Well, God, it sure seems like this person that I'm with is standing in the way of my demonstration. And so I think I'm going to leave them. But you don't make a harsh decision. You wait a few days. You have some more meditations. Suddenly it occurs to you, nobody's standing in the way of your demonstration. That's an impossibility. Your belief is standing in your way. And when you recognize that, you can let go of that belief. Again, you come into the conscious awareness of the living presence of God. No, nothing can stand in the way of that. And suddenly, the person you're with says, "You know, honey, I think you need a little more time to read and to meditate. So I've decided I'm not going to play that loud music in the morning. I'm going to give you that time. You see, nobody can stand in the way of your unfoldment. Now, let's say that the person that you're with is aggravating you so much that they start yelling, and then the yelling turns to violence, and at first they only smash things around the house or put their fist through the wall, and you continue to work with the principals, and one day they swing at you. They hit you in the jaw or slap you. Well, you sit down to meditate, what should I do? And the feeling comes, you need to get out for your own safety. And so you do. You see, each situation has to be taken within until you get guidance and direction as to what to do. So he has a little realization here. The truth is that what God has joined together, what God has brought together in oneness and unity, no man can put asunder. In the world of appearances, there can be temporary strife, discord, and inharmony. And there will be, but not for you if you climb up into that circle of God and there live in the constant realization that what God has made is forever, and what God has brought together no man can put asunder. In dealing with marital problems, you would realize that since God is one, the only relationship that exists is a relationship of oneness. And there can be no division or separation in that oneness, no inharmony or discord in one. And that's what I did with my wife when we were arguing. With my wife and myself when we were arguing. A practitioner of spiritual healing, that's us now that we've entered this book, this consciousness. A practitioner of spiritual healing should never intrude into the family life of any person or any couple, nor judge humanly as to whether two people should get married, remain married, be separated, or get divorced. That is not the business of a spiritual healer. And furthermore, there is no easy way of knowing from outward appearances what the truth of the situation is. In all cases of marital discord and inharmony, hold to the fact that God is the only one. And there is only one marriage, the mystical marriage. Such a marriage is God ordained, and no man can rend it asunder. Alright, do you get that? We don't intrude into their affairs humanly. We climb above all that and move into Christ consciousness, into the awareness of Christ, the presence. He says sometimes the very best way that God can maintain the oneness is by severing the human or legal tie. Never believe for a minute that just knowing oneness will keep all marriages together, because it will not. Knowing oneness will keep a person one with his good, And if that good means celibacy, marriage, separation, or divorce, that is what will happen. But no one has the right to outline how a demonstration is to take place, because everything must unfold in accordance with spiritual good, not in accordance with some human being's idea of what constitutes good. No one should set himself up as being competent to decide what is humanly good. See, stay out of that. I don't care if the gal is your best friend. Oh, he's cheating on me again. This is the fourth time. You are tempted, so tempted to say, why don't you leave the sucker? But you don't. You won't. You say, let us meditate. And you meditate together. And you lift that situation, those people, the consciousness into God consciousness, into that circle of God. And then let God decide, not you. It is unwise to attempt to protect loved ones from discords and inharmonies which knowingly or unknowingly they have brought and are bringing upon themselves. It is better to give up anxious concern, loose them, and let them live with some of their discords, because the overprotection, which would keep them from the result of their own conduct, is often the stumbling block which prevents them from awakening to the truth of being. Now, I know that's hard to do, and it's actually called enabling, and you see it a lot with addictions and alcoholism, because the husband or the wife cannot function, they cannot go to work, they're passed out, or they're too jittery, or whatever the problem is, and so you, meaning well, as the spouse, you call their employer. Jim or Jane is ill today. They caught something. You're lying on the phone. That should make it uncomfortable. That should show you, wait a minute, I've gone off the beam. And maybe you justify it. Well, they are sick. They got a hangover and so on and so forth. You are enabling them. You're protecting them. They need to experience the discord of going to work and having the boss tell them you're fired. Yes, I know you have children. You have to worry about feeding. You have to worry about the rent. I get it. But by saving them, by enabling them, you are standing in the way of them finding God. They don't need God. They have you. They have you. Why would they bother with God? If you stand aside, yes, sometimes it's very uncomfortable seeing somebody you love having to go through these things. But if you get out of the way, they just may reach a point where they say, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, would you please help me? Then they can find God. It's very difficult. It's hard to do. I understand. I know. But if you get out of the way, they just might find God. So he says, the overprotection which would keep them from the results of their own conduct is often the stumbling block which prevents them from awakening to the truth of being. Their very suffering may be the needling necessary to awaken them. The greatest known witness to the spiritual life was the Master, Christ Jesus. And yet even he had his Judas, his doubting Thomas, his denying Peter, and his disciples who fell asleep in the garden. Undoubtedly, both Peter and Thomas awakened and atoned for their temporary lapse. Of Judas, there is no proof of any awakening to this spiritual light. However, there's a series of books I read, maybe 40 years ago, called Teachings of the Masters of the Far East by somebody named Spalding. And they were sold by Divorce and Company, who made the original The Infinite Way book. And in those books, Teachings of the Masters of the Far East, there was a situation where Judas was there. And he was happy and he was glowing because he had discovered the truth. And Christ Jesus was there. And there was no animosity, no bad feelings. There was oneness and a love that flowed back and forth. Furthermore, says Joel, there was a time when the spiritual impetus found no answer in Saul of Tarsus. And yet, at a certain given moment, he not only responded to it, but he became a great living witness to it. That would be Paul. Therefore, no one needs despair if those in his family or his church group or his nation or in the world at large are not responding at this moment to the spiritual impetus or impulse. In their own time, they will. With some of them, it may take days, weeks, months, years, and with some it may take many lifetimes to come. But sooner or later, every knee will bend, every knee. At some time or other, all men will be taught of God, and so everyone will come to that place. Oh God, won't you help me? No less an authority than the Master has taught that in order to attain the stature of Christhood, it is necessary to leave mother, father, brother, sister for my sake. Now, that's often mistaken as meaning something out here. But remember, the spiritual life is not out here. The spiritual life is within your consciousness. And so leaving father, mother, sister, brother is not getting in a car and driving to some other town or some other country and setting up residence. That's out here. Leaving father, mother, sister, brother is an experience within your consciousness, where you loose them and let them go, and you rest in that inner presence. And that's an internal experience. He says, if men and women accept the universal belief that their support and supply come from husband, wife, investments, or business, they have brought themselves under the law. Now, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth through Christ Jesus. So if you accept the belief that your supply is coming from your spouse, or your business, or your investments, you are opening yourself to good and evil. If they persist in placing their faith in princes, their reliance on friends or family, instead of freeing themselves and living under grace, they will continue to live under the human law of limitation. In spiritual living, there is no dependence upon any person or thing. There is a sharing, but there is never dependence. Whatever is shared with another is shared from the infinite bounty of God. Now, your relationship with God, as you dwell with it in your consciousness, it outpictures. And so if you are experiencing abundance, prosperity, every good and perfect gift, that is God in your consciousness outpicturing. That is not investments. That is not business. That is not your spouse. That is not your relatives. That is God outpicturing. And so you can loose them and let them go. Rest back in God and let God outpicture, you see? I and my Father are one. That is my relationship to God. And that is God's relationship to me. It has nothing to do with the person. Nothing to do with relatives, friends, or associates. My good is in no way dependent on them. Nor is their good dependent on me. Here it is. I love this sentence. My good is God's allness made manifest as my individual being. And that's something you can take into your contemplation and meditation. My good is God's allness made manifest as my individual being. And so God's allness is made manifest as your individual being. That is your good, God's allness. When this oneness is glimpsed, every relationship becomes one of friendship, joy, and cooperation. If our dependence is not on others, then no lack or loss would be suffered if our relationships with others were wiped out. Because good is inherent in our relationship to God. The human picture does not testify to that. Because in order to benefit by the relationship of Father and Son, an activity of truth must take place in individual consciousness. An activity of truth must take place in individual consciousness. When you learn to call no man on earth your father, automatically every man, woman, and child on this earth become your brother and sister. People who have looked upon you as a stranger suddenly feel, I know this person. I feel as if I have always known him. Even though you are not blood brothers or sisters, no barrier exists between you, because now a higher relationship than that of blood brother or sister has been established. Now you are brothers and sisters by divine ordinance. There is a bond, a spiritual tie, which binds together all the children of God. And I had this brought to my attention at Disney World. I was working with these principles, and I was practicing them quite a lot and contemplating them and meditating on them, coming into the conscious awareness of the presence. And I took the family to Disney World. Well, it was a very strange experience because the very first person I met entering Disney World said to me, "Have we met before?" I said, "No, I don't think so." And he said, "I feel like I know you. I think I've met you." And I said, I just sort of laughed and said, "Well, I get that a lot." And I was getting that a lot at that time. And people in the park, they let me go ahead at times. They were just very cooperative, very loving, very sharing. It was a nice experience. But it started with that guy saying, "Don't I know you?" So, each one draws onto himself those with whom he is spiritually united, his spiritual brothers and sisters. But those who live and insist on living on the mortal or material plane, sooner or later drift away from him. And sometimes the greatest heartaches come from trying to hold on to them. Yes, my first wife, I hurt so bad when she left, but she was not interested in this. She was interested in other things. For instance, one day she said to me, "You see that picture?" And I looked at the picture she had on her wall. She said, "That picture cost $5,000, and my boyfriend bought it for me." And I said, "Oh, really?" It makes no difference in your life who fails you. It makes a difference only to them because they have failed in their demonstration of their Christhood. But it will make no difference to you if you have learned your relationship to God. Yes, if you're not looking to them, you will be saved. You are spiritually fed, clothed, and housed. Your utter and complete reliance is on this truth, that all that the Father has is yours. If the whole earth were wiped away, this one truth would remain. I and my Father are one, and all that the Father has would still be yours. When the Master taught his disciples to leave mother, brother, sister for his sake, he did not mean that they should leave those of their spiritual household. "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whomsoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." All who can meet together on a spiritual level of love are bound together from now on to eternity, sharing forever with each other. And that would be all of us in the mystical principles. And there are others. And this entire group is within my consciousness, and my consciousness is imbued with the truth that the presence of the living God is here. And so you and I will share with each other for eternity. And sometime or another, 1,000 years from now maybe, we shall meet and feel, hey, I know you, don't I? I think I know you. And we will share with each other because that is the consciousness that we have established in this lifetime. Okay, let us be still for a moment. Father, fulfill thyself. Do you see the principle here? What you fill your consciousness with will outpicture as your experience. And if you fill it with love, with sharing, with truth, with the presence, with an awareness of God, that will outpicture as harmony, blessing, love, perfection, peace. And you will say, what a life. But if you coast and you decide, well, I don't need to do this, at least not yet, my life is pretty good, then your consciousness will be filled with human beliefs. This one is good, this one is evil, that is a terrible experience, that's a blessed experience, this is wonderful, this is horrible. And your consciousness will be filled with the opposites, and it will outpicture. And some days will be really good, some will be horrible. Sometimes your health will be fine, sometimes it'll be rocky. Sometimes your relationship will be good, sometimes it'll be bad. Sometimes your supply will be abundant, sometimes it'll dry up to nothing. That's the law. That's living by the law of duality. But this chapter is about lifting up your consciousness and lifting up those you come in contact with. So let's do it. Let's start today. We just recently celebrated Independence Day here in the United States. Well, true independence is the ability to live in, through, and by your consciousness. So let us practice this independence. Independence in Christ. Independence in the conscious awareness of the presence of the living God, living right here in consciousness. Thank you. This has been a wonderful talk for me to be able to remember God is manifesting its allness as I. Blessings, my friends.